Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Before I get started with the sermon, I wanted to take a moment to acknowledge that things are not as they should be. There is war escalating in the Middle East, and we need to recognize that there are lives being lost in Iran, and there are lives being lost in Israel, and there are lives being lost in Gaza. This is not a political statement. This is a statement that we as Christians should be grieving the loss of life and unnecessary war. So I'd like to take a moment as a church to silently pray, and then I'll close us in prayer. So let's take a moment to pray simply for peace in the Middle East. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take this time to recognize what you have declared in your word, that this type of war is not your will. As we heard read in the passage that we are going to be looking at this morning, the promise that we have from you is peace. And we know there will come a day when peace will reign, but today is not that day. So we pray for the innocent lives that are being lost and the families that are being affected in Iran, Israel, Gaza. We pray that these hostilities would come to an end, that the politicians who are behind all of this would sit down at a table and they would work things out, which seems impossible from our perspective. But we pray that until the peace that we know is coming because of the return of your Son comes to pass, we do pray for peace in the here and now. No more loss of life. No more fear. This is truly something that requires your intercession. So we pray that your Spirit would be at work. We pray this in his power and in the name of the Son. Amen. Now I'll start the sermon timer. That was free. That was just extra for us. Now I want you to imagine a scenario that many of us have experienced. Some of us have only seen on television, but I think is probably going to be an experience that most of us are going to face, and that is lying inside of an MRI machine. It's not a good time. You're lying flat on your back, crammed into a tube, the ceiling just inches from your face, unless you're blessed enough to have insurance that covers the open MRI. You've been told to stay completely still, but your mind is racing. You hear the technician's voice that one time, hold your breath, then nothing. Silence until the machine fires up and you hear that thump, thump, And it sounds like a construction site is going on inside of your body. You're not sure if it's finding anything. You're praying that it doesn't find anything except for your organs being in the right places at the right time. You don't know how much longer you're going to be in there. It's up to the technician, and you have no clue. You feel powerless. You feel stuck. You feel alone. You know, in a very real sense, this is what suffering feels like. It's not just the pain of suffering. It's the not knowing. It's the silence. It's the wondering. It's, why is this happening? Will this ever end? Is God even paying attention? You know, I think what we crave in suffering is not just relief from that suffering. What we crave is meaning. We want to know, is my pain wasted? Will it destroy me? Does it have a purpose? And this morning, as we look at this passage from Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking to answer the question, how can we do what the text tells us to do? How can we rejoice in suffering when it feels so senseless? So keep that question in your mind as we look again at Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Now, what I'd like to do is preach Romans 1 through 4. And I'm going to need 3.5 to 4 months to do that. Is everybody comfortable? All right, we're not going to be able to do that, but one of these days, it's a goal of mine to preach through Romans, and I'm looking forward to that. But right now, we have verse 1, starting with the word, therefore. That's a word that takes us back. It means I can't ignore the first 4 chapters. So Paul has spent 4 chapters explaining how we are made right with God. Not by works, not by law, not by lineage, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He spent 4 chapters building that argument, and now he's drawing that conclusion. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have been justified, we have peace with God. This peace is not just an inner calm. It's not just peace of mind. It's the end of hostility. It's what we just prayed for. This verse is telling us that the war is over. The war between the law of sin and death and the war between the one who is the righteous Holy One is over. The sin that enslaves, those chains have been broken and we have been given new life because the war is over. The problem is you and I live in a reality where the war is over, but the individual battles are still raging. And sometimes the battles are difficult. Sometimes we come out on the other side of a battle and we recognize we lost. We lost that battle. But this passage is reminding us the war is over. Peace is a certainty. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary on Romans, says this, "The peace that believers possess is not merely subjective well-being, but a real objective peace resulting from reconciliation with God. This hostility between God and those who are sinners comes to an end because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's been done. When World War I ended on Armistice Day, they should have seen it coming because it was on the calendar, Armistice Day. Sorry, that's a bad joke. It's Father's Day. Be prepared for some dad jokes in this sermon. November 11th, 1918, that was Armistice Day. And the reports tell us that when Armistice was declared, soldiers in those trenches who had been fighting each other for months, they stopped. The moment that peace was declared, they stopped firing on one another. And there's so many accounts of the soldiers coming out of the trenches, walking across the battlefield, and shaking hands because the war was over. Peace had been declared. That's what Paul means in this first verse of chapter 5. Because of Jesus, we no longer live under God's wrath. We are reconciled. We are brought near. When once we were far off because of our sin, we are now brought near to God. To say it again in a different way, this is what God has done for us through Jesus. He's declared peace. The Father, who once stood opposed to sin, now welcomes us because of the work of the Son. This peace is ours, not because of what we've done, but because of what the Son has done. This justification is not because you have earned something. When we stand justified before the Father, we don't stand like this, proud. Look at me, God. I am worthy of your grace. That's not how we stand. We stand with our hands open, showing that we bring nothing to the table. And what the Father sees is the work of Jesus Christ, not our sin. That's what it means to say that we've been justified in this way. We've been justified because of the work of Jesus. But God doesn't just bring us to peace and then leave us at the door. He welcomes us in. We stand in grace. The ground beneath our feet is sure. Look at verse 2. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Notice it's not we boast in our accomplishments. We boast in what God has done. This is not a temporary visit to grace. It's not we're in grace and then we're out of grace. We're not walking on eggshells with God. Paul says we stand on it firmly. We are immersed in grace. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, those of us who recognize that he has saved us from our sin, we're standing secure. There's nothing we can do to lose this because we're saved by his work, not our own. Tom Wright says, we are ushered into the throne room of grace, not to cower, but to stand tall. We don't walk on eggshells. This standing in the Greek is in the perfect tense, which means we stand and we remain standing. The force of the verb is permanence and ongoing, lasting effect. This is a favored position that we have before God that endures because the faithfulness of Christ endures. Now imagine two people arriving at the same time to the same corporate headquarters, and they walk in, and there's a security desk, and then there are all of those turnstiles where you have to buzz in order to get through. They both stop at the front desk, hoping somebody will let them in. They wait for approval. They wait for somebody to grant them clearance. And as these two guys are standing there just waiting for somebody to let them in, for the phone call to go through, for the security guard to do his job, this other guy walks up, looks at him, boop, and walks straight through. He has access. He has a key card that grants him access to the building. They belong there. No permission is needed. They're not a guest. They're a part of the team. That's what it means to stand in grace. You're not waiting for approval. You're not trying to prove yourself. You have access. And you stand in that access confidently and securely because of Christ. Unlike the key card that you receive from work, it cannot be revoked because the one who gives it cannot make a mistake, cannot make an error. Now, I want to take a second just to share something. When I was originally writing this sermon, the original illustration for this was the security that you have when you are a citizen or a permanent resident. And I don't bring this up to be political, but to bring up the fact that there are those who are living in fear right now. Because it used to be my green card. My mother had a green card. And when she went through the process to go from green card to an American citizen, it was a joyful thing. It was fun. And I remember quizzing her on the Constitution like I knew the answers. but quizzing her on the Constitution so that she could pass her citizen exam, and it was a celebration. Now, I work at the seminary, and there are several students at the seminary who are unable to come back despite the fact they have a valid visa. There's other students who want to go home, but they're afraid to go home because they're worried they won't be able to come back to continue their studies. There are those who have a permanent residency card, but they're concerned about pursuing citizenship because it no longer means what it once means. So I bring this up because we as the church need to have compassion on those who are living in fear and uncertainty because they don't know what's next. Again, as I said with Israel and Palestine and Iran, this is not a political comment. This is a Christian comment. We're called to have compassion, particularly on those who are living in a state of insecurity due to no fault of their own. We have security in Jesus Christ. We have no fear that any government can ever change our status because our status is certain in Jesus Christ. Imagine that peace. All of us possess different statuses that are under threat. Every single one of us, whether it's jobs or family, relationships, this is something that can never be under threat. Christians, believers, do not teeter in and out of grace. They have secure standing because of Christ's work. This is a privileged position, stable, secure, and enduring. Imagine that kind of confidence. And now that you can imagine that kind of confidence, let me assure you, you can live in it because we have it because of the work of Jesus Christ. So we've looked back at the peace we have with God, and we've looked down at the fact that we're standing in grace. Now Paul lifts our eyes to the horizon, to the future that shapes how we live now. We can rejoice in the hope of glory, the future that shapes the present, even in the midst of suffering. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is not optimism. This is not, I hope the Cubs win the World Series this year, which actually looks like it might have a chance of doing it. Just putting that out there. They're having a good run. I do hope that that happens. But do I have a confident expectation that it will happen? No. I just have a hope. Think about the word hope and how we use it. Man, I hope he asked me out for the prom. Oh, I hope they don't notice I'm late to work. Oh, I hope this lottery ticket is the big win. Those are all uncertain things that we have no idea about. Then there are other things. I hope that there will be peace in the Middle East. I hope that this marriage that I'm watching succeeds. It's more of a desperate longing. But again, we don't have certainty. The hope that's being spoken of in this text is a different kind of hope. It's what I just said a moment ago. It's the kind of hope that we can describe as a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation because it's grounded in the character of God. It is not wishful thinking. It's grounded in the promises of the one who is secure and secured by Christ himself. Tom Wright again. He says, this is what we were made for, the glory of God to be reflected in and through us. And that's our hope, that the glory of God would be reflected through us. I've shared before, after the disastrous fire in 2019 at the Cathedral of Notre Dame, it looked like a ruin. But the vision wasn't to leave it that way. I remember immediately after the fire was put out, architects started putting forward, here's how we can restore the cathedral. And this was their hope. These architects and artists saw it not for what it was, the ruins, but what it would be. And now, stone by stone by stone, it is being restored. That's how God sees us. We are not ruined and wrecked by sin, objects to be pitied. Rather, God sees Christ in us, and stone by stone, he is rebuilding us. His Spirit is shaping us for his glory. And that hope in the future gives us strength in the present. But then Paul makes a turn in the text, verses 3 and 4. We don't just rejoice in the future. We rejoice now. Look at these two verses. And not only that, we also boast in our afflictions. Some translations say it more bluntly. We rejoice in our sufferings. What a strange concept. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. We need to put ourselves in a first century mindset. Really, the Jewish mindset. If you are experiencing suffering, you are likely experiencing the judgment of God. Something is not right with you. When you were suffering, people would look at you and say, there's something, we may not be able to see what it is, but there's something shameful going on. Why else would they be suffering? So suffering would be hidden. Suffering would be kept quiet. Because when you're suffering, you're an object of shame. That was the worldview. And here Paul comes along, doing what Paul does, and says, no, rejoice in your sufferings. Well, why? How do we do this? This seems outrageous. Suffering is where most people lose their joy, not find it. Paul is not calling for us to live in denial. He's saying, in Christ, suffering is never wasted. We may not get an answer to the question why, as desperately as we want it, but we can trust that suffering is not wasted. We see the progression given to us here in the text, right? Suffering leads to endurance, which leads to character, which leads to hope. God does not delight in your pain. I would go so far as to say it is not God's will that we should suffer. It's not his desire that you suffer. But because of the world we live in, suffering is an inevitability. And God is a God who can take that which is broken and create beauty from it. We don't look at the suffering and say, well, then that's a good thing. We don't call evil good, but we worship a God who can take evil and say, all right, that's evil. But watch what I'm going to do. And he creates beauty out of wreckage. This is the God that we serve. He will use this suffering to shape us into someone who is fit for glory. Suffering is not an obstacle to hope, but Tom Schreiner says, it's the soil in which hope grows. To refine gold, you apply intense heat, melting away the impurities. What's left is stronger, more pure. The fire doesn't destroy the gold. It reveals it. George MacDonald, who's written a lot of wonderful fantasy work and fiction and also some good theological treatises, talks about the refining fire. And he says, when you are experiencing the fire of suffering, it feels like it's going to melt you. But as you move closer and closer to the holy fire of God, you start to receive comfort in the midst of those flames. Because God has a purpose. Maybe not a purpose that we can see, but God has a purpose. This is what God does through our suffering. He burns away our illusions. He deepens our trust in him. He makes us strong. There's two responses to suffering: to fold, to buckle, to despair, or to stand, as this text says, to stand on the promises of God and the hope that we have. Anyone can praise God in the middle of a season of abundance and richness and peace and happiness. But it takes a true faith to be able to stand on a mountain of sin and mountain of suffering and say, God is good. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this passage doesn't just mention suffering. It gives us a theology of suffering as a way of God's redemptive shaping of our lives and our characters. Paul's thrust throughout this text is that suffering is not divine neglect. Even though in the midst of suffering, sometimes we're going, where are you, God? It is not divine neglect, but divine involvement. I've been through seasons of my life, as I'm sure that you have as well, of misery, of difficulty, of suffering. And in the midst of it, it's hard to see out. But on the other side, even though I may not know the answer to the question why, I can see that God was doing something in that season. He was refining. He was shaping. He was purifying. How can we be sure of this? What if our hope fails us? What if it's just a coping mechanism to hope in God this way? Well, look at verse 5. Love is poured out, and we have assurance because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This hope will not disappoint us. Notice that? This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope is not an empty bet. It's not the lottery ticket. It's not the Cubs making a run for the pennant. It is backed by divine assurance. God's love has already been poured out, not dripped, poured lavishly, abundantly, completely. This love of God is no abstract idea. It is an experienced reality poured out by the Spirit. A friend of mine told me about a storm where they had a leak. And it wasn't a drip, drip, drip leak. It was a leak that caused their basement to flood because it broke open and the water rushed into the house. It was a surge. Within minutes, everything down there was completely soaked. That's the image here, but in a positive light. The Spirit floods us with God's love. Nothing remains untouched. It saturates our being. It cannot and will not run dry. And you notice the Trinitarian framework in this passage? Did you catch that? It's not an explicit statement of the doctrine of the Trinity, but it is a clear statement of the persons of the Trinity, each being involved in the doctrine of salvation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope will not disappoint because it has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the final piece of the Trinitarian framework in this passage. The Father justifies and gives peace. The Son gives access to grace. The Spirit pours out His love and seals our hope. This Trinitarian reality is what holds us together when everything else is falling apart. At the beginning of this sermon, I asked the question, how can we rejoice in suffering when it feels so senseless? Well, on the other side of looking through this passage, I see an instruction to us rooted in that command or that statement about standing. Stand firm in suffering because God's Trinitarian grace is shaping you for glory. Let me say that again. Stand firm in suffering. Why? Because God's Trinitarian grace is shaping you for His glory. Let me offer three ways that we can practice this reality in our lives in the midst of difficult seasons, in the midst of suffering. First, reframe the suffering. That the question, like I said, is usually, why is this happening? Why me? Let's reframe the question and ask the question instead, what is God forming in me? What might God be doing in me, through me, in spite of me, in this season of suffering? He's not punishing you. He's refining you. Rejoice, not in the pain itself, but in the God who uses pain to produce endurance. I encourage you to reflect in a season of difficulty and suffering in your life, not so that you wallow in that suffering again, but so that you can see God's fingerprints in that suffering. How are you a different woman today? How are you a different man today because of what happened in that season? How did God shape you? How did He refine you? And then when you find yourself in the next season of suffering, ask that question, what might God be forming in me? Then two, stand. Stand in His grace. You don't have to earn God's favor every week. Thank God for that. You stand in grace. This means you can come boldly. This means you can worship freely. You can serve joyfully. You don't live like the uncertain visitors to the building, not knowing if they belong or not, not knowing if they're going to be granted access. You can live like the one who presents the ID that was given to them by the CEO, in this case, Jesus Christ, allowing access to God's kingdom. And then third, lean into the Spirit's assurance. Ask the Holy Spirit to make God's love real to you, even in that season where it seems like He is silent, not just intellectually, but experientially. Let that love be the foundation of your hope, because that's what the Spirit is pouring out. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in community. And listen for the Spirit's voice through all of those things, reminding you of the truth that you are beloved by God. I shared this app with you before, Lectio 365. Some of you downloaded it, some of you used it, some of you are using it. If you used it, let me call you back to it. Abide in the Word of God daily. That will help ground us in the hope that is ours, because that Word will continually remind us of that hope. Let's return to the MRI. Doesn't sound too fun. You're still in the machine. You still don't know how long it's going to last. But now you remember, you are not alone. You will have peace with the Father. You stand in the grace of the Son. You are saturated with the love of the Spirit. That rope is holding, and it will never break. Stand firm in suffering, because God's Trinitarian grace is shaping you for His glory. Heavenly Father, we come to you as men and women who know what it is to lack, to want, to suffer. All of us have suffered in different ways, no way better or worse than another. I pray that you would remind us in the midst of suffering of your faithfulness, that this peace that this passage talks about would be more than just a vague promise that is far off. But in the midst of chaos, we would be able to cling to the peace that we can have in and through your Son. I pray that you would give us the courage to pray for those who are in suffering when we are in seasons of relative calm. Give us the words to say, words that speak life, not tear down. Give us hearts to pray for those who are in fear. And give us the ability to walk alongside them to let them know, regardless of their circumstances or situation, there is something that is sure. And that can be found in the work of Jesus done for our behalf. We pray this in His name. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is pouring Himself out in love for your glory. Amen.